you, sweetheart. Next time, do that peppy one you've got. Okay? Consider that. Here in our midst today, we've got a family that's hurting from a loss as well. We want to remember. I don't know the name. Is the name Galtney? Of the one that was lost? That would be Brandy's grandmother, right? That's right. Now, you're Miss Michelle's brother, correct? We're glad to have several in the family, but we're sorry for your loss. And as a church family, we support you in prayer at this time. Anything else we can do, then please let us know. This morning, from the Word of God, let's look to the book of Judges. Early in the New Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges. Turn to chapter 13, please. Judges 13. And we're going to talk today about Samson. Samson. You may also take a look at the back of your bulletin, and you'll see there on the back of your bulletin the outline for this morning. This is from our Judges series, usually on Sunday nights. We've been covering Judges and feel led to cover it in the morning this week. Samson, the high cost of low living. Let's talk about it this morning. Judges 13 we'll come to in a moment. For right now, you may look this way, and let me say, by way of introduction, some people are born to privilege. I mean, with the silver spoon in their mouth and with many advantages. And so many of those, it seems, can't seem to succeed in their own life. Then there are others that are the opposite, born to nothing, poverty and bad situations, and yet rise above it all to great success. Samson was an example of the former. He had it all and still couldn't seem to succeed. Samson was born at a very special time in Israel's history. 7 times this nation of Israel had rebelled into apostasy, turning their back on the God who loved them and took such good care of them. Well, this time it was the Philistines that God used to punish His people Israel, to oppress Israel for 40 years. The Philistines was Israel's worst enemy. Now, write it down, the first blank this morning. Samson means sunshine. His name means sunshine. And in the darkest days of his nation's history, God brought sunshine into the world. That was God's plan anyway. Samson was a Nazarite. Nazarite means that he was different. He was set aside, set apart, separated unto God. He was to have no fruit of the vine. He couldn't come near a dead body or touch a dead body. This was Nazarite law, whether animal or human. And a third thing, he could not, as a Nazarite, cut his hair. Some people wonder, why the hair cutting? I understand not having the fruit of the vine, not having wine. I understand not going near death or something like that. But why would a Nazarite not be able to cut their hair? Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14 on the screen. It says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" This concept of long hair being a shame meant that this was an act of humility and self-abasement for Samson to take this shame upon himself in his day. Well, Samson had been given great strength of the Lord. We know that. And if we took time to read the next 4 chapters in their entirety, here's the highlights that you would get. On one occasion, Samson, with the great strength that the Lord had given him, slew 1,000 Philistines. Mano a 1,000 manos. 1 on 1,000 with just the jawbone from a donkey. On another occasion, people were seeking to ambush him, and he fled from them and lifted the gates of the city up onto his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a mountain, the gates of that city. Then there was the time that he was confronted by a wild lion, and he destroyed that lion with his bare hands. And I've got to believe that he just turned it inside out, that he just reached in that lion's mouth and grabbed the tail and turned that thing inside out. It's not in the Bible, and I'm not one to exaggerate. Mom, not a good time. But I can't prove that part. What did Samson look like? Probably not like that. Like Schwarzenegger? No. Probably just average. Probably just average. Now, how do we know that? Because Delilah asked him the secret of his strength. In other words, it wasn't obvious. Where is this coming from? He wasn't built like me, you know, like, oh, well, I see where the secret of your strength is. Okay, bad illustration. No, it wasn't obvious from looking at the guy where this strength came from. And so Delilah asked him repeatedly about the secret of his strength. It was a supernatural strength. Look at Judges 14, actually. Skip over a chapter. I want you to see a few verses. Judges chapter 14, would you turn there? Or scoot over and see this with your own eyes if you don't have a Bible right in your lap here in church today. Judges 14, look at verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Here's that story. And look what verse 6 says. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. There's the secret of his strength. The Spirit of the Lord coming mightily upon him. And he rent him. He tore him. That's what it says there. If you skip over to chapter 15 and verse 14. Judges 15, verse 14 says, And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax they had tied him up, that was burnt in fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass. Okay, there's that story. But look at verse 14, what it said there in the middle. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That was the secret. In each case, it was the Spirit of the Lord. And we need the Spirit of the Lord on us for power, by the way. Well, Samson was not only strong in body, he was strong in mind, he was strong in his spirit. We see in this passage that he was very sharp-witted. He loved riddles. He had a great sense of humor, too. He had some fun with a lot of these Philistines. He did. No wonder his name was Sunshine, because he was a bundle of it, and a bundle of potential. And yet this is not a happy story. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. This guy, Samson, that was given so much, went from hero to zero in nothing flat. From victor to the victim. His describing words would be disobedience, defeat, disgrace, destruction. He was bold before men, but weak before women. He had the Spirit of God upon him, the Spirit, and yet lived for the appetites of his flesh. He was called upon to declare war upon the enemies of God, and yet so many times in these passages we find him fraternizing with the enemies of God. He fought the Lord's battles by day and broke the Lord's commandments by night. Oh, the sun went out. Sunshine was his name. That speaks of light. And yet he ended his life in darkness, having had his eyes gouged out by the Philistines. If you had told Samson at the beginning of his life what he was going to wind up as in the end, and what he was going to do, he would not have thought himself capable of getting that far away from God. At times he soared to incredible heights, but oh, how he sunk to incredible depths. Now this reminds me and should remind you today that there are three people sitting in your seat right now. There are three people sitting in your seat right now. This is not a fat joke. Okay, there are three people sitting there. Here they are. There is the person that you are today, right now. There is the person that you could be for God with the Spirit of the Lord upon you. And then there's the person that the devil has plans for you to slip and become. All three people are right there. Which will you become? Now, question this morning. Was Samson saved? What do you say? Yes, he was. Hebrews 11 mentions him as one of the heroes of the faith. So even Samson did not lose his salvation. This is important for us to make note of. This is where opponents of eternal security say, so, you're saying that you can be saved and then just go out and do anything that you want to do and still be saved? Well, pretty much, except for the fact that you can't choose the consequences. You can't choose the consequences. You can choose your actions, even as a Christian. You can choose to do what you want, but God reserves the right to choose your consequences for those. And Samson paid a high price for low living. And Christians will pay a high price for low living. I always want to be careful when we teach the biblical doctrine of eternal security that we make it indubitably clear that it's not a license to sin. And if you think that you can just get saved like it's fire insurance, you know, and just go out and live a haphazard Christian life and not pay for it in some way in eternity, you are sadly, badly mistaken. Samson paid a very high price for low living, though still saved. Number one, let's look at five things about Samson today. Number one, Samson dishonored his parents. Samson dishonored his parents. Go back to chapter 14, verse 1. Judges 14, follow along please, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Here we find the first step recorded in his downward journey. He had godly parents who pleaded with him to do right, to avoid the unequal yoke that we preached about from 2 Corinthians 6 Wednesday, which, by the way, came from Deuteronomy. The unequal yoke. Avoid that unequal yoke. And yet Samson chose to dishonor his parents in this way. The unequal yoke means a Christian marrying someone who is not a Christian. Not a good idea, is it? The Bible tells us, warns us not to do that. The only marriage that can truly succeed in God's eyes is the marriage between two believers. And you can never truly love someone until you've accepted God's love yourself. And God knows this. And by the way, if you, as a Christian, choose to marry a child of the devil, don't forget, you get the devil for a daddy-in-law. The Bible talks about a threefold cord. Ecclesiastes. A threefold cord is not easily broken. Imagine three pieces of twine rolled together into a rope, into a cord. What is the picture of the threefold cord of? It's a picture of the husband and the wife and God, there being a spiritual bond. Now, a twofold cord can fall apart, easily unravel, and can have some serious problems. Easy to break, but not a threefold cord. So, when God is not in the mix and is not holding the other two together, it's very easy for them to come unraveled. And we see that in a majority of marriages today. But look at the screen, Exodus 20:12, in the Ten Commandments. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Samson thumbed his nose at his parents, and please write it down, and died young. He died young. God makes the promises and he fulfills on the promises. He carries through. Samson dishonored his parents. Young people, honor your parents. And even after you're not a young person anymore, you don't have to obey necessarily, but you can honor. Honor is very important. Number two, Samson deserted his promise. Samson deserted his promise. Remember, he took this Nazarite vow. Look at 14 and verse 5 again. Just the first few words in that verse we read a moment ago. Then went Samson down, down. Now, when this says that Samson went down, it's a geographical term. When it says Samson went down, it's talking geographically, okay? However, it has more meaning than that to me. Because when you run from God, you're going down. As a Christian, you're going down. Read the Jonah story. Over and over again, it says that Jonah went down when he was running from God. When actually, sometimes he was going a little north, sometimes he was going due west, and yet he went down. He went down. When you run from God, you're going down. Notice what it said there in verse 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and what do you see wrong next? And came to the vineyards. The vineyards. Problem here? Yes, with the Nazarite vow. To stay away from the fruit of the vine. He went to a place that he was not supposed to be. Christians should just avoid those places. Whether you intend on doing those things or not, God says avoid all appearance of evil. Stay away from those places. You say, oh, but that's just a little thing. Exactly. That's the devil's plan. It's just the little things, you know? The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It's when we're just flirting with sin that the devil's slippery slope takes over. The devil knows he's not going to get you to take a broad jump into deep sin just instantly like this. He wants to give you little steps, just the little things. All right. Now, look at verse 6. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion, and he took thereof in his hands. Stop right there. What's he doing? Touching a dead body? Breaking the second key to his Nazarite vow? More disobedience. He keeps violating his vows. He's losing his focus here. He's sinning in high gear. There's a downward spiral going on in his life. Samson reminds me of a guy named Lot in Genesis. In the end of the Lot story, we find Lot, who was a Christian, committing incest with his daughters, giving birth to wicked nations who still plague the earth today. And yet, in the beginning, he was this Christian who no one thought was capable of such things. He would have never dreamed that he was capable of the things that he did. And how did it start for Lot? The Bible says this. He lifted up his eyes toward Sodom. He just looked in the direction of the bad place, Sodom. He just looked in that direction. Then he headed in that direction. Bible says he pitched his tent toward it. In other words, when he set up his tent, he made sure he could look out as he lay in the tent, out through the entrance, and see that wicked sin city. And eventually we find him right there in the gates, and eventually doing these awful, awful things. You know, the deeper that you go into sin, the blinder that you get. Please write it down. Samson was blind long before his eyes were gouged out. He was spiritually blind. Samson dishonored his parents, then he deserted his promise, not following the Lord's directions. Number three, Samson distorted his purpose. Samson distorted his purpose. Down to verse 10, chapter 14, verse 10. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me, or give me the answer, within 7 days, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then ye shall give me the same. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. I guess they gave up after 3 days. This is a wedding for Samson, and all the guests are Philistines. What's wrong with this picture? He's with the wrong crowd, isn't he? In Psalm 1, it talks about the wicked man just standing in the way of sinners, and then eventually is sitting in the seat of the scornful. All the guests are Philistines. He's with the wrong crowd. Look at the screen, Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Samson gives them this riddle. He's trying to have fun with them. And the riddle that he gave was impossible to get. It was based on his experience with the lion. There's no way they could figure it out without knowing of this happening. So they go to his wife. And they convince his wife, his new wife, to entice Samson to give up the answer. They threaten her in verses 15 and 16, and that's when she turned on the tears with Samson. In verse 17, she got her answer to the riddle. Another part of Samson's downfall. You see, Samson could stand before a great army, but he could not stand before a crying woman. Verse 17, she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Now verse 18, and the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, what's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, in other words, they answered the riddle. Honey is the answer, the lion is the riddle. And look what Samson said, the end of verse 18. If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. Now, first of all, note to self, calling your wife a heifer, not a good idea. More importantly, notice that Samson is playing games with the enemy now. He's playing games with them. He's not fighting God's battles like he was created to do as the judge of Israel. He's not fighting God's battles. He's fighting his own battles. He's got his own agenda. He's living for himself, not for God. He had distorted his purpose. Now, this whole series has been about America. Let me make an application here. It seems that America is no longer fighting the real enemy, but fighting our own battles internally. And we're just playing games with the enemy. We are asking for it. Oh, we're asking for it. Well, we shouldn't play games with God. God gives us good gifts and abilities for a purpose. We must not be like Samson and prostitute ourselves and use our gifts and abilities for the wrong purposes, but only for God. He gives us His strength to use for Him, not for ourselves. Number 4, it keeps getting worse here, folks. Samson then defiled his purity. Samson defiles his purity. Sin takes you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you plan to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you're prepared to pay. That's the devil's plan. Little by little, with little foxes and little steps to get you on a slippery slope. And you'll go further than you wanted to go. And you'll stay longer than you ever thought that you'd stay. And it'll cost you so much more than you ever dreamed that you would end up having to pay. Chapter 16. Skip over to chapter 16 and verse 1, please. Would you turn there? 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. There's a prostitute. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet in the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we will kill him. And it goes on with the story of him picking up the city's gates. Verse 4, then it says, it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Delilah. Oh, how the plot thickens here. He's looking for trashy women. And sadly, in any century, they're not hard to find. Men, for that matter. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, on the screen. The lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. You know, the devil, when he tempts us, he only shows us what looks good at the beginning. He never shows us the end of the story, does he? The end is bitter. Afterward, his mouth shall be filled with gravel, Proverbs says elsewhere. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Look this way, please. Sin has a blinding, desensitizing effect. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 32, says, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." Wow, how unique are sexual sins among sins that we can commit. Living in sexual sin. It's serious with God. Now, I know that our world seems to have changed, and everybody's doing it. God has not changed. God has said, this is the way that it's supposed to be, and if you don't do this, well, look at it. A wound and dishonor and reproach that shall not be wiped away. It's not saying that a person can't be forgiven and be saved. It's talking about a Christian knowingly going forward in a life like this. How unique are sexual sins? The consequences go on and on. Forgiveness is still possible, yes, but the consequences, they exist on a different plane than God's forgiveness. So God has not changed. So, young people today, not as young people today, whoever you are, wherever you are today, what about when he says, well, if you love me, you will? What about that? If you love me, you will. Young ladies, let me tell you, if a guy says that to you, if you love me, you will, you take it as the insult of the ages. Reach over and slap him so hard that his brains ring like church bells on a cold morning. And say, if you loved me, you'd wait. If you loved me, you'd wait. But no, you lust me. You lust me. And I can't be with that. Same thing if you switch it around the other way too, by the way. What about people who say, well, we're going to get married. Well, good. Then you're going to have God's permission to do that. And not until you do. That's what God's Word says. God has not changed on this. And by the way, sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, basically any sex outside of marriage, let me just put it all in a nutshell for you. It affects your marriage later on so much in this way, in a hidden way, that Samson wouldn't have dreamed and you may not dream, okay? But hear me right now in advance. If you're a Christian, we got to do something different now. Hear this. Once you are married to that person, guess what's in the back of your mind? The person that I'm married to is capable of sex outside of marriage. They proved it with me. Now we're married, but they're capable of sex outside of marriage. They've proven it. How unique are sexual sins? If they can't wait, how are they going to be apart from you for a time? What if they have to be away for a while? We need to prove what real love is, not just the lust part. So, Samson defiled his purity. And the fifth and final point, Samson deluded his power. Now he's sitting in Delilah's hair salon, and she tries to learn the secrets of his strength. And if you know the story, he toys with her too, telling her lies. First of all, he said, "You want to know the secret of my strength? Tie me with green withes. Tie me up, and then I will not be strong." What happened? He could break those. She said, "Samson, you told me wrong. Tell me the truth now." She pressed on him, "What's the secret of your strength?" He said, "Well, here it is, honey. Tie up my hair in locks. Tie it up." Notice that he's inching closer to the truth, actually. The hair is part of the secret. He's getting closer to the truth. That's what the devil does, tries to get us to take small steps in his direction. Finally, you know the story, he caves and tells her the truth. He breaks the final part of his Nazirite vow. His hair is cut. Now it's too late. It's the point of no return. And here is the saddest verse in the whole passage, chapter 16, verse 20. You've got to see this. Judges 16:20, what a sad verse. "And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out just like other times before and shake myself.' So all these guys jump on him, and look at the end of verse 20. And he wist not, he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him." Oh. He lost his power. And worse, didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. He wist not. I wonder who's here today. And you don't even really know just how cold that you've grown to your Lord. You just don't even know how far away from God that you have slowly become. Good news today. The great lesson of the book of Judges is that God would rather forgive than judge. Along the way, Samson made many mistakes, and I make some fine ones. We all make mistakes. But along the way, God tried to correct him, just like he's trying to correct some in this group right now this morning, correct some sin. And there's hope. You can get it right. You can be forgiven. You can be saved. Along the way, Samson made his mistakes and could have made them right and been restored. But then he just followed it through and continued his own way. Even when God tried to correct him, he went all the way with the sin. And look what happens. Verse 21. "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." Write it down this morning very simply. Sin binds. Sin blinds. And then sin grinds away at you until there's nothing left. Nothing left. Well, even if the downfall of America happens, and we seem to be asking for a mighty judgment of God, even if something devastating happens in America, the collapse of our economy, perhaps synchronized detonating of nuclear bombs in cities all across this land at a certain minute, if the worst happens here, as we seem to be asking for as a nation, what, with the Holocaust of the ages going on under our noses, abortion, right? 50 million and counting now. I mean, if God does not judge that, he'll have to go back to Sodom where Lot was and apologize. That's not going to happen. Our God's consistent. We can't choose the consequences, okay? Even if the downfall of America, which we seem to be witnessing already in progress, even if that happens, guess what? There's still hope. Especially if you're saved. You know what I mean? I don't care what happens in my country if I'm saved. I'm on God's side. It's okay. But hear this. God would rather forgive than judge. And if we insist on His judgment, if we wind up going that way and He has to pour out a mighty judgment on our nation, did you know there could still be a great victory in the tragedy? Our God has a way of working all things together for good and bringing lots of good things out of evil, bad circumstances. Our God has a way of turning the tables on things and doing some of His great work through tragedy and through bad circumstances. Multitudes could be saved if we have a mighty judgment. It's probably going to take a mighty judgment to wake up this wicked nation that we have become. It's probably going to take some foxholes to get some atheists to believe, and for people to cry out and say, "I believe now. I'll trust you now, Lord." and God can still get a great victory. Let me prove it to you. Verse 22. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. What a picture of God's mercy. Even if you're down and out as Samson is, if you're still breathing, it's not over. There's still hope. There's still forgiveness. There's still a God who loves you and died for you and can still bring good in your life. You might be here today heaped up with guilt. That's not our goal. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is what you're feeling there. But if you feel the weight of all that guilt on yourself right now, there is hope. There is forgiveness. There's healing. And if God was through with you, you would not be here. He's got a plan for your life. The hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that they may make us sport." In other words, they're going to make fun of him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house and made him sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth." In other words, take me to the central pillars of the temple that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and they were upon the roof, 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Even as far as Samson had gone, God wrought a great victory through tragedy through him, and he was included in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. No matter what happens in America, we can still see a great victory. The greatest victory that God wants to reap, though, is right now. Right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here today, you have felt that conviction. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you about your sin. You can make it right. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. And at the cross, you can kneel. And you can be saved. You can be forgiven for every sin that you've ever committed. You can make a new commitment to Him to do right with His help and by His power in the future. You can come be saved today. We're going to pray that souls would be saved, that lives would be changed right here in God's house. Lord, this morning I pray that the Word of God has done the work of God, and that just as you've convicted hearts already, that we would respond to you. If we need to be saved, that we would come be saved. If we need to get right, that we'd come get right. If we need to get into church, that we'd get into church. Help us, Lord, to do what's right. To realize you've got forgiveness and a purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand quietly, reverently, right where we're at. If you'd like to come and pray, you come right now. About any need whatsoever. Looks like we've got some more prayer need for Brother Mike as well. If you're here and you need to be saved, would you come meet me here at the front? Privately, we'll help you. One of our counselors will take you in a private room, show you from the Bible how you can be saved. If you're not sure if you're saved, would you come meet me here at the front right now? It's why God made you be right here in this service. It's how a Christian that's died in the last day or so could be in heaven today. Will you be in heaven someday? Have you been saved or not? God brought you here to save you today. Would you come meet me here right now? Just come forward if you need to be saved. It's all right. If the Lord's tugging at your heart, just say to the person next to you, "Hey, let's do this. Let's go. Let's get saved. Let's start a new life, God's way." very much. Please be seated for just a moment before we dismiss. When we close, we do want to have another special prayer for Brother Mike. I've seen the family being called out and just reason for concern and for prayer.